tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat. He answered them, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. When good things become wrong things, when good things become wrong things. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us today. Father, we love you and praise you. And as we have gathered today to worship and to glorify you, just to hear these words, to God be the glory. Father, may that be the cry of our hearts, Lord, not only this day but every day, that you would be glorified in our lives, glorified as we worship you. Father, we're looking at a text right now today in which it is clear that there can be people who gather together. They can be people who assemble for the purpose of worship and yet not glorify you at all. That is possible. And sadly occurs more than we realize. So, Father, we do need your help in each and every facet of our lives, Father, in every pursuit, in every obligation, and in every act of worship, Lord, we need you directing and sustaining and guiding and convicting and encouraging. We need your help, and we come before you to give you praise and glory because you're always faithful. You always help, you always sustain, you always provide, you're always speaking, Lord, you're always working, and for that we do give you glory today. We ask that you might give us an understanding mind, that you might give us open ears and an open heart, Lord, to see and to understand and receive and embrace and apply your word to our lives today. May this not just be a religious exercise, Lord. May this not just be a new routine of online worship, but Lord, may this day, this text, Lord, may you do a wonderful work in our lives, drawing us to yourself and helping us clarify, Father. Help us as your people to clarify the difference between good things and greater things. And we're dependent, Lord, on you for everything. We give you praise and we ask in Christ's name, amen. When good things become wrong things. Well, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and as believers in the authority of Scripture, we usually do not wrestle much with the difference between what is right and what is wrong. We as a general rule, we have a sense of sin. We know what is sin and what is not sin. We know when our actions or our thoughts or our words are displeasing to God or dishonoring to God. We understand that. The spirit that dwells within us is convicting us. The Word of God instructs us. The church, the people of God around us, all of these things work together, and we're guided and we're convicted and we are instructed and encouraged, and we kind of know the image of God, we're bearing the image of God and the conscience that he's given us. We kind of have a sense of what is right and what is wrong. We're generally not confused as to if sin is actually sin. Our struggle is usually in a different place. We usually struggle in keeping a balanced, healthy, biblical perspective on good things. Good things. If something is a good thing, we tend to give it as much room as possible or as much room as we want. After all, it's good. If it's good, it's not sin. If it's a good thing, it can't be a bad thing. And so the problem then that we often are not aware of maybe is when we allow good things to in our lives to grow out of proportion, out of perspective. A good thing, listen to this sentence carefully, it's kind of the framework for the sermon today. A good thing can become a wrong thing if it begins to take the place of a greater thing. Let me say that again. A good thing can become a wrong thing if it begins to take the place of a greater thing. Blessings can become curses. If we begin to treasure the gift above the giver, then a good thing has become a wrong thing. And I think an example of this, and the example is coming right from Scripture. Jesus goes right to family relations, right? So a good example for us would be family. And we've already, Martin's already talked about in the children's sermon, our family time. And we've emphasized during this coronavirus season, all of the stay at home and all of the restrictions and all of the things that are closed and all of this extra time, we've emphasized family time and family priority and devotion. Family is a good thing. Family is a blessing. The Bible says children are a heritage from the Lord. But what if family priority begins to encroach upon our spiritual priorities? What if we begin to compromise, and this one is going to hit close to home for us. What if we begin to compromise our biblical convictions that we've always held because a loved one, a family member, or a close friend has suddenly come into a lifestyle of sin? What about family? What if family commitments become stronger than our spiritual family commitment? It's a good thing to spend time together as family. That is a wonderful thing. It should be a priority. It's a good thing to get together as family. And especially as Martin brought up, we have this opportunity to reignite family devotion and family worship and family prayer. And those are beautiful, wonderful things, families getting together, especially for worship. But what if our family time together grows out of proportion to the neglect of our spiritual family? One of those families is good, but one is greater. One is temporary, and one is eternal. So if we come to the question of, well, how do we know what's good and what's greater? Well, one's temporary and one's eternal. One of those families is meant to be nurtured by the other. One of those families is meant to be primary and a seedbed for the other. Good things can become wrong things. And this is really the heart of the issue in our text today. The Pharisees and scribes, in their relentless quest to trap Jesus and discredit him, they are constantly posing trick questions. They're trying to put him in a scenario that it's a catch-22. No matter what he says, there's going to be something wrong with it that they can attack him with. And this particular question of traditions comes down to something that's good. The question that they pose, the example that Jesus uses, both of those things have to do with things that are good. And the Pharisees are saying that there's something good here that Jesus seems to be ignoring. And Jesus will show the Pharisees in his response that the issue really is not what his disciples are not doing. The issue is that they have taken good things and they have made them wrong things because those good things have taken a priority, a place in priority that they were never meant to fill. So the first point of today's message comes from verses 1 and 2, the question of traditions, the question of traditions. And when we hear the word traditions, we think good things. Traditions are good things. Now, I'm assuming as I read verse 2 that there was a very familiar, there were three words in there that were very familiar to you, especially in our day, wash their hands. Haven't we heard a lot about washing hands during this corona season? That's not a bad thing, is it? The Pharisees and scribes come to Jesus and say, your disciples are breaking tradition. They do not wash their hands when they eat. Washing your hands is a good thing, and we're having to relearn that. It's a healthy thing. It's a wise thing. It's a courteous thing to do, to wash your hands. And so the elders here, they have a good tradition. This is a good thing, washing your hands before you eat. I was certainly taught that growing up, and we certainly train our children, wash your hands, wash your hands. And so these traditions, and traditions as a general rule in and of themselves, are usually good things. We have holiday traditions, we have family traditions, seasonal traditions, things or events that we keep every year, occasions that we keep, trips that we keep, reunions, vacations, special gifts, get-togethers, dinners. We do these things to build memory and to remember things and to honor people and even traditions that may even be used to help us keep things in perspective. Traditions during the Christmas season that help us keep our focus on the Lord. And so tradition is not a bad thing unless your tradition gets out of place and out of perspective with greater things. And this is essentially Jesus' answer to the Pharisees' question of their high regard for their traditions. He's going to show them that they hold their traditions in a greater esteem than they hold the commandments of God, and there's something fundamentally wrong with that. They've gotten things out of place, out of priority and perspective. What God says is always greater than what we say. God's commandments are to be held and kept in a higher priority over and above our traditions. A few sermons ago, we were talking about how to navigate through this season of social distancing and things closing down and not worshiping. And we went to that text in Acts that says we ought to obey God rather than men. Well, I think we could take kind of the same thing and applying it here to what Jesus is saying, and we would say we ought to obey God rather than our traditions if our traditions are encroaching upon our commitment and relationship and devotion and discipleship in the Lord Jesus Christ. A good thing can remain a good thing if it's kept in its proper place. It's not a sin to wash your hands before you eat. It's not a sin if you don't wash your hands and you eat. You're not sinning against the Lord. Now, it's not wise, it's not healthy, but it's not a sin. But it is a sin if you don't honor your father and mother, because that is a commandment from the Lord. Honor your father and mother. So there's this question of traditions. Secondly, in verses 3 through 6, here's the process that Jesus outlines here of exposing the Pharisees of taking their good things and making them wrong. Here's how to take a good thing and make it wrong in the second point of the sermon today. How to take a good thing and make it wrong. Jesus outlines here as he's speaking to the Pharisees, we can see that if we want to take something good that God has given, or something wise or noble or charitable or something that's good, if we want to take a good thing and make it wrong, here's how we do that. Number one, come up with a good excuse. And we can easily do this. If there's something that we want to do, if there's somewhere we want to go, if there's something that has our attention and has our priority, we are masters at coming up with a list of good reasons, good excuses. All we need to do is rationalize and justify our actions. We can make ourselves feel good and we can make ourselves look good if we can come up with a list of reasons why our good thing is better than the greater thing. You see what is happening here? That's exactly what these Pharisees are doing, aren't they? Jesus says, God has commanded, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. And in other words, God takes this matter of honoring your father and mother, he takes that very seriously. But you say, Jesus says, but you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God. What an excuse, right? Instead of me keeping this commandment from God, I've got another idea of what to do, and I've got a very good reason to withhold this provision or this money from taking care of you, from honoring you as I'm told to do. I've got a really good excuse, and the excuse is God. Coming up with a good excuse, and we're good at good excuses. We haven't done this in a long time. I want to do this for my children. My children need this experience. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. This is something that we need. I don't want us to miss out on this, and on and on and on and on. And the Pharisees, they were good at coming up with pretty good excuses too. So the first step, come up with a good excuse. The second step, or really part of that, spiritualize our reason. You got to come up with a good excuse, but if you want to make it even better, if you want to make it stick, if you want to make it to where you can't be argued with, then spiritualize it. Bring God into your excuse. Quote a Bible verse when we are trying to justify our behavior. Spiritualize that reasoning. We do this all the time. When we want to do something and we know someone's going to have a problem with it, and we know why, down deep in our hearts, we know why, because the Bible is clearly teaching in a contrary way to the way in which we want to go, we'll take and we'll pluck a Bible verse, as my professors would say, kicking and screaming out of its context, and we will use that Bible verse to justify our behavior that other portions of Scripture clearly denounce. One of the go-to verses that people just clearly remove from its context when we're trying to justify our behavior is judge not. The Bible says judge not lest you be judged. You can't say anything to me about anything that I want to do because the Bible says judge not. And that comes in the context of Jesus teaching, judging, showing where there is to be judging. But we don't know, we don't want the context, we just want the Bible verse. Another one is God is love. God is love, and that means that whatever I want to do, wherever I want to go, however I want my priorities, however I want to live my life, God is love. God is a loving God. And we get that out of 1 John, which of course is written entirely, the entire context of 1 John is to show us where we are to ground our assurance of salvation. And his point that he makes over and over and over again is how you live your life shows whether or not you're saved. But we don't want the context. We just want the verse because we're just trying to spiritualize our excuses. And then the third thing is, just do what we want to do rather than what God would have us to do, even if it violates the clear teaching of Scripture. Look what Jesus says there. In verse 6, he says, so for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. In order for you to hold true to the thing that you want to do, and giving to God is a good thing. You see what's happening here? The Pharisees are saying, I'm not going to honor my father and my mother because I'm giving, I'm donating, I'm sacrificing that to the Lord. Giving to God is a good thing. But for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. I've been told this, and I've heard other people use this rationale for their actions and for holding something other than what the clear teaching of Scripture commands or demands or encourages. Have you ever heard anyone say, well, I've prayed about it for a while and God told me? Now that's, what do you do with that one? I mean, that's the ultimate rationale and reason, right? Because if God tells someone to do something, then there's really no response to that. There's really no rebuttal to that. I've been seeking the Lord. I've been praying, and God has told me to. And then they begin to explain something that other portions of Scripture clearly say God does not direct us in that way. In fact, He's commanded us against that. Just this is what's happening in this text. God has commanded you to honor your father and your mother. He would not tell you to give that provision or taking care of your parents. He would not tell you to give that to him. But what are the Pharisees saying? God told me this is our tradition. Another one that you hear frequently, sadly, when we're trying to justify behavior that Scripture clearly teaches, the teaching of Scripture is clearly contrary to. One of the things we hear is people say, well, God wants me to be happy. God wants me to be happy. I've often heard that when someone's trying to justify leaving their spouse. God wants me to be happy. Friend, God wants you to be holy. God wants me to be holy. And only in pursuing it, in fact, that's what the Bible says, right? Therefore, be holy as the Lord your God is holy. In fact, that's where our only happiness will be found, in pursuit of the Lord, in finding from the Lord what we're trying to find in someone else. What we didn't find in our spouse, what we think we're going to find in someone else is an illusion. The only happiness in this life is found in our holiness, in our walk in communion with the Lord. But there's how it happens. We justify our behavior, we spiritualize our behavior, and then we act on it as if the rest of the Scripture does not apply to us. That's the three easy steps of taking a good thing and making it a wrong thing by having it replace a greater thing. Now, what's going on here with these Pharisees, and what's going on with us when we do this? The Pharisees, I believe, from reading about them in the New Testament, the Pharisees would take this kind of action to bolster their pride, to build up their spiritual reputation resume. Look at me. I love God so much that I will give him everything. I will give to the Lord. I will dedicate to the Lord all of my provision, even if it means neglecting my loved ones. I love him so much, I will even neglect my loved ones to give to the Lord. Probably, in fact, they were not even giving to the Lord, but that was their cover story. Now think about that for a little bit. Does another text, does another teaching of Scripture seem to be in line with the Pharisees? If you were a Pharisee today and you were trying to argue the point that Jesus goes too far here, what Bible verse would you go to say, well, what about this, Jesus? I think we'd probably go over to Luke 14:26 when Jesus says this, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, if this was your tradition today, boy, that would be a good one to kick and scream out of context, wouldn't it? That would be the go-to verse. That would be the God told me to verse. Now you can't say anything to me as I continue to do what I want to do rather than what God's word has told me to do. But when Jesus says those words over in Luke 14:26, he was not speaking about what the Pharisees were doing here in Matthew 15 by neglecting their parents. In fact, the point that Jesus was making over in Luke 14 is the point that he's saying the Pharisees have forgotten in Matthew 15, and that is this: you've got to love the greater thing more. You've got to love the greater thing more. In Matthew 15, it is the word of God. You've got to love that more than your tradition. In Luke 14, it's Jesus himself. You've got to love Christ more. That's the point. Love the greater thing greater than we love the lesser things, the lesser good things. Hating father and mother for the sake of treasuring Christ above everything else does not include dishonoring your parents. In fact, it would increase your honoring of your parents. If you love Jesus more than your parents, it will drive you to honor your parents, not dishonor them. Now bring that back to Matthew 15. If the Pharisees truly loved God, it wouldn't cause them to neglect and dishonor their parents, but rather the reverse. And this is why Jesus is getting ready to go to Isaiah, right? To point out to the Pharisees, they don't love God as much as they say they do. They don't love God as much as they act like they do. Because if they did, their parents would be the most honored and respected and loved parents in all Jerusalem. So for the Pharisees, it was a matter of pride. For us, the things that are common to us to take good things and replace the greater things with good things and therefore make them wrong, I think for us it's not so much a matter of trying to one-up somebody else at church. Usually for us it's a matter of believing that this thing or this person or this event or this hobby or this tradition will bring me satisfaction and joy and happiness. I'll feel better if I can do this, if I can go here, if we can go do this. This is going to make me more happy than following Jesus. I'm going to put that secondary. I'm going to put church secondary. I'm going to put my devotion time with God secondary. I'm going to put my walk with the Lord secondary and replace it with this. And I have all of these reasons, and I have a couple of Bible verses. And because we're looking for joy, satisfaction, happiness, only to find time and time and time again that nothing satisfies, whether it be good or whether it be sin, nothing satisfies but Christ. He is the fountain of life. And when we're not drinking from him, we're not living. For us, we're trying to fill our souls with something other than the Lord, usually. And that's where the Lord takes the discussion, doesn't he? To the heart. So the final point of the sermon, in verses 7 through 9, misplaced priorities come from misguided hearts. Misplaced priorities come from misguided hearts. And so Jesus then, he comes right out and he calls a spade, so to speak. He says, "You hypocrites!" He didn't win any friends with the Pharisees that day. Of course, they weren't trying to win friends with him, were they? "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you." Wow. Jesus is saying, not only does the Bible clearly teach you to honor your father and mother, but here's a place over in the prophets that's got you figured out to a T. This is about you. The way you are rationalizing your behavior by using God as your excuse, this is exactly what Isaiah was speaking about. You are falling right in line with this category of people. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." It is possible to say all the right things and be totally in the wrong before God. We better let that sink in. There should be a little bit of fear and trembling in the living room right now. It is possible for us to say all the right things. Hear this? "This people honors me with their lips." It is possible to say all the right things and be totally in the wrong before God. Look, but their heart is far from me. Not only possible to say the wrong things and be totally in the wrong before God, but verse 9 says, it is possible to do the right things and be totally in the wrong before God. "In vain do they worship me." That's the right thing to do. That's a good thing to do. That's what God calls us to do. Worship him. That's the right thing. But it is possible to do the right thing and be totally wrong before God. "In vain do they worship me." And here's why their worship is vain and empty and misdirected and not worship at all. Because they teach as doctrine the commandments of men. They have taken some good things and made them the greater thing. They have violated the word of God and replaced it with their own rationale, their own reasoning, their own worship, their own commandments, their own religion, their own way, and they're calling it God's. "I've given this to God." But it all comes down to the heart, doesn't it? That's where Jesus drives it to when he quotes Isaiah. "Their heart is far from me." You see, if their heart was not far from God, then their lips would indeed be honoring the Lord. Their worship would indeed be honoring their Lord if their heart was with the Lord. It all comes down to the heart. The Bible says their heart is far from me. They take their own wants and they elevate them above the word of God. A misguided heart is sure to misplace priorities and turn good things into wrong things by replacing greater things. A misguided heart is sure to do it. With absolute certainty. A misguided heart will hit a misguided target every time. If you start from the wrong place, headed in the wrong direction, you never arrive at the destination. If you start with a wrong heart, you'll never end in the worship of God. You'll never get there. It starts with the heart. John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. The misguided heart says, I must increase. And therefore, he must decrease. I must have my way. I must do my thing. I must find my satisfaction. I must get this done. And therefore, what he says has to sit back for a while. Misguided heart says, I do know wrong. And here's a couple Bible verses why. Everything I do is right, and I've got a list of good reasons why. Every one of these Pharisees were walking that same path. Never wrong, always right, always have a good reason, always spiritualizing. And their hearts were far from God. Now listen carefully. As we come down to the point of application for the message today, listen carefully. The answer to the Pharisees' issue of making good things wrong is not to determine to stop doing that. So maybe you're watching the sermon today and you've read through the text and you've listened to the examples and the things I've been saying from the text and the Holy Spirit's already been working on your heart and you already see some things in your life that's gotten out of proportion, that's gotten out of perspective, that's gotten out of place, and you can see how you've let good things kind of override greater things. And the Holy Spirit's been, you already know some things that need to be reordered in your life. I don't have to give the illustration. I don't have to say it. The Spirit's already told you. Now let's be careful now, because the next step is not just to straighten that up. That's where we first go. That's our gut reaction. Oh yeah, that's right. I shouldn't be doing this. So I'll stop doing that and then I'll be okay. That's not the answer for the Pharisees. That's not the answer for us. The answer for the Pharisees wouldn't be to say, oh, you're right, Jesus. That's exactly right. We had that priority mixed up. So we'll stop doing that. We'll stop saying that. That's not the answer. Now you might be saying, what are you talking about? If you're doing something wrong and you stop doing it, how can that not be the right? Here's why. Because that's just one example of the situation of their lifestyle. Correcting that one thing, changing that one thing, crossing that one I, crossing that one T, dotting that one I, is not going to solve the problem. The example is coming from an underlying problem of a misplaced heart. You're not going to line up a few things in your life and get your heart right. See, that's where we miss it, church. It's in the heart, not in the externals. The externals are the symptoms. The heart's the issue. The answer for the Pharisees is the answer for us. They should repent. We should repent. They should believe that God's word is satisfying, that Christ is Savior and the fountain of life. We should believe it too. The answer is to believe in Christ and in God and his word, to trust in him that he is greater, that he is satisfying, that he is glorious. The answer is to deny self, pick up our cross, and follow Christ. The answer is in the heart. And if we repent and believe that what God has said and what God has promised and what God has commanded is the greater things, the best things, the only things, then our lives change. Repentance of the heart brings change in the life. Then our priorities begin to line up correctly with the scripture. Then we begin to hold those good things in the good place they're meant to be, and hold the greater things in the greater places. Now that right there, repenting, believing Christ, believing God, believing His Word, that right there is exactly what the Pharisees refused to do. Because they just simply would never admit, I'm wrong. I'm a sinner. I'm not right with God. My heart is far from Him. They would absolutely never say that. So the question for us is, what will we do? What will we do? Will we surrender our lives to Christ? Will we see ourselves in need of Him? Will we understand where our hearts have been misguided and far from the Lord as believers? Will we repent and believe? As unbelievers, will we repent and believe in Christ and trust Him and give Him our lives and quit missing out on the greater things because we're worshiping the good things? What will we do? If we will do those things, we will find that true life is in Him. Or will we just keep holding tightly to our wants, our plan, our thought about God, our thought about salvation, our thought about heaven, our thought about eternal life, and just keep making excuses? It comes down to the heart. It all comes down to the heart. Let's pray. Father, at this point of the message, at this point of the text, we asked you in the beginning to help us understand. Now at the end, we're asking for you to help do what we cannot do. We need a change of heart. We need heart surgery. We need you to circumcise our hearts, as Deuteronomy 30 verse 6 says. We need you to do a work in us that will make a difference outside of us. We need a heart operation. Father, would you work in our hearts? Would you, Lord, massage your word down into our hearts? Would you, as our treasure verse says, create in us clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within us. That's what we need. As believers, we need it each and every day. As unbelievers, we need new birth and new life, a new heart. Father, would you work that in us? Even as we're sitting in our living rooms, would you work repentance and faith in us and make us new and make us different? Help us to quit making excuses and help us to make you the Lord and Savior of our lives. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to the sermon ministry of Will Owens, pastor of Grassy Pond Baptist Church, Gaffney, South Carolina. Be sure to visit willowens.com to hear more sermons, read blogs, and learn more about the missions branch P67 Missions. Again, thank you for listening to Will Owens.